From the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. From the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. From the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. Rather, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend, expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. The Gospel of the Lord. Guide me, Lord, along the everlasting way. One of the things that I love about Eastern liturgy is that they have an admonition before the gospel. Be attentive, they say before they proclaim. John Chrysostom, whose feast we celebrate today, wrote one of the most famous liturgies still used by Eastern Christians today. But if I had the privilege that John Chrysostom did, to be able to write a liturgy praising the Lord, I would very much want to imitate that tradition of the admonition before sacred scripture, because so often people listen with the three first types of soil that Jesus describes in the parable of the sower and the seed. But the words that I would choose would be something far different than "be attentive." It would be, "Guide us, O Lord, along the everlasting way." The Lord who probes us and knows us, who knows when we sit and stand, who understands our thoughts from afar, who scrutinizes our journeys and our rest, who's familiar with all our ways, who's formed our inmost being, knit us in our mother's womb. He knows us through and through. We turn to Him at the end and we say, "Lead me. Guide me, Lord, along the everlasting way." And every time we hear sacred scripture, He responds to that prayer. Today in the gospel, Jesus shows us the everlasting way of the Father's love. This is half the Sermon on the Mount in one passage from St. Luke. What a challenge. But Jesus gets right to the essence, that He calls us to His standard of love. He doesn't call us to the worldly standard of doing to others what they're already doing to us. No, he calls us to a much higher standard, to do to others what we would want them to do, and a higher standard still, to love others with the very love with which God has loved us. The God who lets his rain fall on the fields of the good and the bad, lets his sun shine on the evil and on the good. This love is meant to be our pattern. So Jesus says to those to whom I have given ears, this is the everlasting way. Love your enemy. We can so often be confused if we don't understand what agape means. If we've got a reduced version of love that's basic, that's based in our feelings, to have warm, fuzzy, affectionate thoughts toward others, we're never going to be able to do this toward our enemies. We're never going to have this against terrorists. We're never going to have this against the people who are constantly trying to attack Jesus and the church and us. But we can have agape toward them. We can pray for their conversion. We can hope and long for their eternal friendship. But to love even those who have made themselves our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, how challenging this is. It's a challenge enough not to bear a grudge against those who hate us, not to harbor thoughts of vengeance, but to actually do good to them. But what a liberation it is when we do. We already, as we do good to those who hate us, have a sense of the divine that not even 100 holy hours can give us. To bless those who curse us, that we're constantly seeking to be God's blessing in the world, including those who say the most vile and nasty things about us. Especially in this time in which lots of people are saying nasty things about the church. Lots of people are cursing us. This is the type of blessing that we've got to offer. 2 days ago, as I was going to see my confessor, St. Agnes, I got outside of Grand Central on Lex, and as I was crossing the street, there was somebody crossing in the direction, 20-something, your old Hispanic guy, who just blurted out at me, "You should be ashamed of yourself." I was a little caught off guard. It's the first time it's happened in 2018. It was a frequent occurrence in 2002. I just looked at him in the middle of the crosswalk as the passage was still green. Just looked at him, stared at him, tried to ask God to bless him from within. I didn't say anything. But I was trying to look at him as much as I could with the love with which Jesus had looked at the rich young man. He then put his head down and continued to walk. I wondered exactly what that meant, but we stared at each other for a little while. I hope that he did receive that blessing. We pray for those who mistreat us. This is what God does. Jesus loved his enemies and prayed for them, that it would not be held against them. He gave the greatest good to those who hated him. He was constantly seeking to give the blessing of his Father on those who were cursing him. He was that blessing in the flesh. When the soldiers struck him on one cheek, he didn't retaliate because the other cheek was jealous. To the one who took his tunic and played dice for it, he offered even his underwear. He gave to those who asked, to everyone, because God always gives himself to those who ask for anything whatsoever, and he never demanded back what he had given. He was setting a standard of love for them, and then challenging them to love by that same standard. This is the means by which we will become children of the Most High. This is the path following the Lord in which we will be trained to be merciful as God is merciful, to become truly godlike in his image and likeness. This is the everlasting way. It's a beautiful promise at the end of today's gospel passage. And no one gives any surer guarantees than the Lord Jesus. It says, give, and gifts will be given to you. Packed to the brim, to the point of overflowing. Because he says, if you measure out, it will be measured back to you. It's an incredible truth that we cannot outgive God. God's not a consequentialist in his logic. He goes way beyond what we do. But our capacity for giving is our capacity for receiving. And if we're a stingy giver, we can't receive his abundant gifts. If our heart is hardened, it's not going to be able to accept his overflowing love. So the truth is, the more we give, the more we prepare ourselves to receive from him. We don't give in order to receive from him. But the more we pour out, the more the Lord is able to pour in, because the heart just simply expands to contain that love. What an incredible promise to continue of what the Lord will give if we continue to measure out according to his standard. That's the reality. First, Jesus gives himself and says, follow. And then we open ourselves to that. And if we, with his grace, continue to do it, as our capacity to receive grows, he just gives more and more and more according to his infinite love that can make our love far less finite. St. Paul is describing something similar in today's first reading, but loving according to the Lord's standard. The Lord who has knit everyone understands the weaknesses, and Paul is himself aware of those weaknesses. He says something at the end of today's passage, which I have always found so beautiful. The brother for whom Christ died. St. Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, if Jesus died for your weak brother, can you at least not eat meat if it's going to lead him to sin, meat sacrificed to idols? It's so important for us, especially when others try our patience, when they're calling us to measure out more than we would want to remember that Christ measured out all, that this person was worth the Lord's blood, that Jesus would have willingly climbed Calvary 1,000 times to die 1,000 times worse for that brother or for that sister. And if that's the standard of the Lord, he wants it to be our everlasting way. At the beginning of the passage, he says, love builds up. Love builds up. It's anabolic. It's constructive. Knowledge, some of the times, he says, leads us to pride. It inflates. But when we humbly begin to love others, that's when we're able to be known more and more by God, because he's able to see his own reflection in us. St. Paul ultimately says, if food causes a brother to sin, I would never eat meat again, so that it would never cause to sin. That's the concrete practice of love. Today we celebrate the feast of St. John Chrysostom. There's so much we could say about this great hero of the faith, but he was a man of charity who constantly gave. He was multiply exiled because he preached the gospel at a time in which people wanted corners cut, especially those who were powerful. The empress, whom he called to her face once, Jezebel, in order to bring her conversion, just wanted him out and wanted him dead. But despite all the persecution he got for being faithful, he responded by blessing, by praying, by loving, by admonishing sinners as a spiritual work of mercy, and trusting himself to the Lord. This morning's passage in the breviary is an incredible witness to his faith, because he knew he was loved by God, even if the seas were absolutely hurricane-like stormy, he knew he was confident because he was building his entire life on a rock that couldn't be shaken. That even if he was exiled, as he was, multiple occasions, he knew that the earth was the Lord's in its fullness. And so he had the confidence to continue to love all the way, because he knew, after Jesus himself was crucified, that he rose. But my favorite passage from St. John Chrysostom is not his homily on the statutes from his feast day. It's from Saturday of the 21st week of Ordinary Time, something that we heard 11 days ago. That beautiful passage about how when Jesus measures out his love for us in the liturgy, it's supposed to have a dramatic impact in our life. And that if we really love God here, we're supposed to love our neighbor wherever we meet him. So we can't give gold chalices here when somebody's dying of thirst at the church door. We can't adorn the altar with the finest vestments when that neighbor at the door is naked. It says it's not an either or, it's a both and. But there is a prioritization. The prioritization of loving others as Christ has loved us first. Of feeding Christ's lambs and tending his sheep. St. John Chrysostom was one who consistently said to the Lord, "Guide me along the everlasting way." When the Lord revealed his word, St. John Chrysostom gave his whole life first to following that guidance, and then second, to lifting it up to help everyone else follow too. Last thought, the beginning of today's Mass. We had a very beautiful prayer. It said St. John Chrysostom was an illustrious example of two things. Do you remember what we prayed together to God? Suffering. Excellent. The other one was eloquence. No, patience was at the end. We'll get there. But the first was his extreme eloquence. Chrysostom means golden mouth, patron saint of preachers. If I drive you crazy, and sometimes I do, please pray to John Chrysostom for me. Bless me if I become a curse to you early in the morning. But his wonderful eloquence, but also his example of suffering, which was even more eloquent, because St. John Chrysostom was preaching not just with his golden mouth, but with his golden holy life, Christ and Christ crucified, which is the power and the glory of God. He lived the gospel, which was why he was able to have patient perseverance until the end. This everlasting way is not a shortcut. This everlasting way is ultimately a via crucis, but it's one that we don't walk alone. Today, as Jesus gives us his standards, we ask him as we prepare to receive him in Holy Communion to expand our heart so that we might indeed follow him and help others to follow him along this everlasting way of divine love. Praise be Jesus Christ.